Hi, Garner Ted Armstrong. Do you know that the future is laid out in advance in Bible prophecy, that about a third of that whole book is prophecy that talks about such mundane things as cattle and crops, the weather, the economy, personal, physical health, talks about marriage and what will happen to families in the United States and other countries? Did you know that Bible prophecy is clear and plain and understandable when you understand some of the major keys that unlock to your knowledge Bible prophecy? A lot of people have read some of the prophetic books. I imagine there must be dozens or hundreds of them out in gospel bookstores, drugstores, and supermarkets. The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, for example, is one with which I could agree in many of its points, perhaps not all, and some things that I would disagree with, but then I suppose that would be true of practically anything you pick up. Not everybody is going to agree on everything, but the point is there is a tremendous interest in prophecy right now. A lot of people are coming to understand that the statements of Jesus in Matthew 24, that you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, of major massive drought and of famine, in this modern society in which we live with overkill to the tune of 50 worlds like ours, with a stockpiling of nuclear weapons, with the potential of a nuclear bomb, World War III, then anyone who does not at least speculate that we are living in the time of the end, the biblically prophesied time of the end, is simply out of touch with reality. Not only is there a fabulous interest in extraterrestrial activity, UFOs, such fabulous motion pictures of tremendous box office overwhelming success as Star Wars and the like, where people are looking, thinking, wondering, musing, speculating about the future, about outer space and other beings. Well, the point is, this world is going to see an invasion from outer space. There is a great concerted effort underway right now, almost like a conspiratorial attempt of Satan the devil himself, to prepare the minds of millions of human beings to believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ of Nazareth will be the advent of the Antichrist. Believe it or not, there are going to be millions of people who will be so deceived that by the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible shows, they will fight Jesus Christ. How do you do that? I don't know. Don't ask me. I guess you simply stand there and curse, or you wave your fist in the air, or you uselessly attempt to shoot with a rifle at a spirit being. But however it is they do it, maybe it's mere spiritual or mental resistance and refusal to obey. But it does say in the book of Revelation and the last few chapters of that book that a time is going to come where 10 great nations will be allied together, very likely an end-time resurrection of that same ancient Romish system that was to have several resurrections down through history that will fight Jesus Christ of Nazareth at his coming. The most mysterious book of all the Bible, with symbols of many-headed beasts with horns, with a scarlet-attired woman that sits astride that beast, with great happenings over the entirety of the earth, with a full third of the trees of the earth being burnt, and with the waters of the earth turning to blood and the like. It's an unbelievable book in a way. It just about blows your mind to read portions of it and to wonder, is this literal or is it merely symbolic? And that is the book of Revelation. We've been rather wading through verse by verse and taking plenty of time to do so in a long series of programs, even before I began this new 15-minute format, with about 55 of the half-hour radio programs in the book. Mostly, I've had some interjected, but most of them have been in a series in the book of Revelation. Now, last time we had said several times about this business of people not being surprised when the great tribulation that is prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 24, 21 and 2, a time where if God did not intervene, there would not be one human being left alive on this earth. God is not going to allow people to say, well, I'm so shocked. I'm so surprised. I didn't know that anything even like this was ever going to happen. You show me a person in the United States of America that has not heard in some way or another about the Bible. You show me one person so illiterate, so ignorant, so out of touch with any knowledge whatsoever that they haven't heard that maybe there is a God. Maybe there are atheists, agnostics, skeptics, and doubters who don't believe it. Maybe there are people who think there isn't a God. But you show me a person who has not had some kind of information brought to his mind that Jesus Christ of Nazareth claims he's going to come again. Most people know that. What they don't know is what that real Jesus looks like. What is his program? What is he going to accomplish? Why is he going to do it? Approximately when is he going to come? Now, I've written a book called The Real Jesus that has been available for over a year now in bookstores and should be available by about the time you hear this radio program in paperback. I understand that Avon has bought the rights to that book, and I'm hopeful it will be coming out very shortly in paperback called The Real Jesus for the very purpose of letting people see the difference between what the real Jesus Christ of Nazareth is like in the Bible, what are his programs, what did he say and do, the gospel that he brought, and is he really going to return to this earth or not? The book asks these questions. Did you know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a tax-paying operator of a family business? I bet most people didn't know that. Did you know that he was so ordinary-looking that he couldn't be picked from a crowd? Did you know that on many occasions he escaped out of crowds because he was so common-looking, he dressed so commonly and so like the others that there was no way they could recognize who he was? The pictures that you have in some of those family Bibles, the pictures that people have on the wall, the ones that are most commonly sold in some of the gospel bookstores that show the sort of a petulant face, the beautiful, handsome, almost effeminate, more it could be, I think, if you just took away any facial hair and maybe painted it up with makeup, it could look more like a female than a male, but the long flowing hair with the kind of a pointed chin and the aquiline nose, the petulant lips, the far-off gaze looking off up into heaven, that isn't a picture of Jesus Christ of Nazareth at all. People have put that name to that particular face, but Jesus never posed for any paintings. The first pictures of him showed a completely different personality, a completely different picture way back in the ancient days, 300, 400, 500 years this side of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, if you never had the faintest idea of how old Uncle Methuselah looked, who used to live and work in Europe, who was your great-great-great-great-great-great about 27 times beyond that grandfather, and you just sat down with an easel and a paintbrush, how would you go about trying to construct what that man looked like? You could come up with some kind of a human face, but you could be so far off there would be no comparison. Jesus didn't sit and pose for any photographs. Nobody ever took his picture. There weren't any cameras then. So people simply do not know what he looked like. If you'd go into the Bible and take a look at what the Bible says, as does the book The Real Jesus, you would know that he was common clay in that sense, that he had no form nor comeliness, that when we see him we would desire him, that people wouldn't have said Jesus was handsome, he wouldn't have been striking in that sense or attractive in that sense, he would have been commonplace, ordinary, looking like any other average man of his day. This book also shows that he ate angel food and actually talked to spirits, that he was not born on or anywhere near December 25th, that he owned at least one nice home and maybe two, that he was a member of a family or of at least seven brothers and sisters. Very few people seem to know that he was strong and athletic, well-muscled and rugged, that he had short hair, that he had known the families of most of the disciples for years. Did you know that Jesus tried to back out of the crucifixion 3 times? Did you know that he screamed out in pain when he died, that he died not from a broken heart, but a spear wound in the side? And you also know, as the book asks, that he is alive today, and that you can prove it. You can actually prove that he is alive today, and he is going to come again. Well, we had come to the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, this mysterious book of the Apocalypse that shows in biblical symbolism great, massive world events that are to occur. And in the 7th chapter is that 144,000, that enigmatic number of people that has been claimed as the number of church membership by first one small group, one small cult or sect, and then another. I wish people would quit making that kind of a mistake, because, you know, eventually they grow up to be bigger than 144,000, and then they got a problem. But it does show in this chapter, the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, that at the time called the heavenly signs, a time of the halting of all human activity, a time between the great tribulation described in the 6th chapter of Revelation and the day of the Lord that begins to be described in the 8th and on beyond, is coming a time when maybe millions of people are going to simply get on their knees and call out to God and ask him to forgive them and to give them of his Holy Spirit Because finally, they're going to see with their own eyes, all around them, in the most vivid, shocking, incredible events that could ever be imagined, what they have been hearing about with their ears for years. They will repent at that time because they will see, they will know the reality of what is occurring. And it's going to take the actuality of it. It's going to take the reality of it. It's going to take the actual beginning of a World War III. And then having the effects of that war, the drought, the famine, the disease and pestilence, the absolute mind-boggling fright and the fear of it, strike right at home, right where these people live before they will ever get on their knees and call out to God in repentance and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, give me of your Holy Spirit, make me your own child. But this says in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation that there would be 12,000 from every single one of the tribes of Israel, save Dan, with a double portion given to Joseph, meaning Ephraim and Manasseh. And later on he sees in vision a great, vast, countless multitude called an innumerable multitude. And John is saying to one of these elders that he sees in vision, well, who are these? Where do they come from? And he said, these are those that came out of the great tribulation. So they've survived it. They are humanly intact. They're not wounded or injured. But boy, what they have seen with their eyes. They have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes. That means they've repented. That means they've been forgiven. That means a spiritual symbolism for repentance, for baptism, and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. It means their sins have been forgiven. It means their past lives have been erased from the slate, and they've turned over the proverbial new leaf. They're absolutely fresh and clean. Their lives and minds and hearts are as clean now in God's sight as a driven field of pure snow, and there is not a single black mark against them anymore. It says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. That's merely a picture, then, of these persons who are allowed a share of responsibility in the government of God, as it says in Revelation 2 and verse 26, Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne, said Jesus. And to him that overcometh will I give power over the nations. He talks about government in that parable of a young nobleman that went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and return. And he apportioned positions of responsibility to his servants. When they said, well, here's the pound, Lord, it's gained 10. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, have thou authority over 10 cities. How would you like to have authority over 10 cities? I'd like to have authority over just one for a little while. I'd like to clean up that wretched, filthy box they call Los Angeles, for example. It'd be fun to have the very power of God. You wouldn't be able to do it with the power of a mayor. You couldn't touch it. You couldn't touch it with the combined power of all the city managers and mayors and governors and presidents and prime ministers on the face of this earth. Every one of the assembled leaders of government on the whole face of the earth could assemble in the convention center in Los Angeles, and somebody could say, okay, folks, clean up this city, and they would fail. They would be absolutely unable to do it. But if you had the very power of God to force people to do what they must do to clean up the box that is a city like Los Angeles, you could get the job done. You know the way to clean up that city? Move out about 90% of the people someplace else. That'd be one way to start. I'll guarantee you. Why do we build these beautiful big old buildings on top of some of the best farmland in the world and go out and farm the desert? Well, I've got to stop for lack of time there, and I'll pick it up in the book of Revelation next time. But be sure in the meantime to write for this booklet on what is the real gospel. It's free of charge and no price and shows you where we're going from here. What is the message that must go out? What is the real gospel? And also for this booklet on, O God, Where Were You When I Needed You, that explains why God allows tragic death. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.